Today we're beginning a brief month-long series studying Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's actually five Sundays in December. We're going to split Genesis 3 into two studies, studying the week before Christmas, the fall, and studying on Christmas Eve, the first promise of the gospel, the sin and death conqueror, the Satan crusher. In Genesis 3, we will study on Christmas Eve, and then, Lord willing, on New Year's Eve, we will study Genesis 4, in which we will learn about the one thing that gives meaning to life and work. Why are we doing this? Well, one reason is, shockingly, we've never done a study through Genesis in our congregation. Earlier this summer, I studied through the last maybe 15 chapters of Genesis. Pastor Chris, maybe a decade ago, studied a couple times various snippets from Genesis 2 on marriage or Genesis 3 on the fall, studied through the life of Abraham in some ways, but we've never studied through Genesis, so it's high time we do. I also mentioned it's seasonally appropriate, but most of all, the reason I'm convinced we need to turn our attention here, and Greg and I have prayed and considered several options for what we would do in December. The reason we're turning here is because we sense just a need in our congregation for these huge life-shaping truths. And I hope that when we finish today, everyone in here will say, I needed God to speak that to me this morning, and I hope all of us will be eager for what's to come. I'm going to read Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3. Follow along as I read God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's indicating that the Spirit of God was ready and eager to go to work. He was ready to bring order and form to this unformed mass and space. He's just hovering, ready to go. And then God speaks. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Day two. And God said, let there be an expanse, a vast space, in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters, or the waters below from the waters above. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, or we might say sky, and there was evening and morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the skies be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. Here we see the first time in these days of creation that God speaks a second time, and God said is repeated here in day three. And what's being indicated is that there's a transition, really, from the first half of creation to the second half, from the making of basic materials to the filling and beautifying and blessing of them. So here in the middle of day three, God begins the filling of the land with all kinds of vegetation and plants. And it was so. Last words of verse 11. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater luminary to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and the stars. Now let me just point out here, it's not clear what the light source on day one was. And we're not sure how what was done on day one relates to what is done here to fill or to bear the light on day four. For what it's worth, I'm inclined to think that the creation on day one is part of what would be more fully formed and multiplied on day four. That seems to fit the pattern of the first half of the week of creation with the second. Verse 17 continues, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. You can see that there's a continuing of what had been done on day one. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed these creatures, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, here we reach the pinnacle. Let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27 is the poem at the pinnacle. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, have children, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the vast array of things in the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. This doesn't mean that God went to sleep. It means he deliberately stopped his work as a pattern for us. God worked 6 days and then rested from his work on one. So verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray that God would help us to get this passage like we never have before. Father, you are worthy to receive all the glory and honor and praise that we can give you. You are more glorious and more praiseworthy than our tongues can speak. You're the one who created all things. By your will, we exist. We are alive simply because you want us to be. Lord, we are completely dependent on you. I pray that every heart in this room would be led to praise you as I unpack Genesis 1. May you get the glory. I say with Psalm 29, it's your voice, Lord, that is mighty, that is majestic. It's your voice that is full of power. Be honored, Lord, as we study this passage today. May we see your glory. May we turn from our sin. May we commit ourselves to you, either for the first time or for the thousandth time. You are worthy of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 1. Most university Bible teachers would say that what we just read in Genesis 1 is Israel's creation myth. If you go to a university and take a Bible class, that's probably what you're going to hear, whether it's a religious or a non-religious school. If you're studying the Bible, you're going to be told this is Israel's creation myth. And the teacher, especially if the teacher is very respectful towards Scripture, will say, this story is really intended to fill people with awe and humility. It's not intended to compete with any modern science. It should not be taken as like a natural history of the earth. Instead, it should fill us with a religious sense of awe and wonder. In other words, they basically say that this is Israel's version that God created the world, but it really is not intended to describe how he created the world. That's left up to modern scientists. And I just wonder, is that the impression that you get as you read the chapter? That this is not intended to be, quote, a natural history of the earth. I'm quoting one local Bible teacher. Is the impression you get simply that God created? Or is it much fuller? Is it how God created? The impression I get is that the emphasis in the chapter is on the timing, the order, and the method of creation. Now, please don't misunderstand. I don't think I understand this chapter fully, and there are a lot of questions that I have about it. But what it presents is a very vivid picture of God as a being going to work, and he works for 6 days and rests one. The picture we're intended to get is that God created the world in a certain space of time and then stopped. The picture that we're supposed to get is that on the first day, he created light. And the second day, the sky. And the third day, the land and sea and vegetation. And the fourth day, he fills out the light. And the fifth day, he fills out the land and sea. And the sixth day, he comes to the pinnacle and he creates animals first, but then the highest point, creatures made in his image. And then he stops working. He stops from all the work he had done and rests. It seems that the timing, the order, and especially the manner, the words, the manner in which he creates is the emphasis here. If I had to boil Genesis 1 down into one thematic statement or summary statement, I would put it like this. With his speech, God made everything good, especially us. What is Genesis 1 communicating? With his speech, God made everything good, especially us. I want to develop that in three ways, three phases. And the first is this. It's just the fact of creation. God made everything, and he made it good. That's the first. That's the kernel. God made everything good. It's the fact of creation. Everything we see with our eyes, whether it's through a telescope, a microscope, or not, everything was made. Every cubic inch of space, every source of light, every bit of land and water, every plant, every animal, and humanity itself, it's all made, and it was made good. When God finished making it, it was good. He was pleased. He was delighted. That's emphasized 7 times in the chapter. What we are brought face to face with in Genesis 1 is that using nothing that was pre-existing, God created everything, all space, all matter, and he was delighted with its quality. That's what's being communicated. It's interesting that in verse 2, we're told that as soon as God creates space and matter, the heavens and the earth, as soon as God creates it, we're told its condition. It's not bad, but it's lifeless, useless, and dark. Do you see that in verse 2? It's emphasized in verse 2. Why are we told this? Well, I can tell you, we're not told it to come up with fanciful stories about how the earth was somehow judged between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That's not the point. And we're not supposed to receive the communication that God made something bad. It's not communicating that God is making something bad. It's simply telling us the start. It was lifeless, formless, and dark. And God wants us to know that so that every one of us for the rest of our lives will be convinced that when God's word enters, things move from disorder to order. Things move from lifelessness to life. Things move from uselessness to purpose. That's what the word of God does for us. That's what we're supposed to get. The fact of creation is that God creates and brings order and goodness out of formlessness and uselessness. Do you believe this account of creation? Do you believe it? It stands in direct contradiction to the dominant explanation of origins today, and that is that everything that exists slowly progressed from less complex, already existing material. This chapter is in contrast to that. Let me talk just for a second about what's called evolution. Evolution is problematic for 3 major reasons. Number 1, it doesn't explain origins. It's actually silent on the subject of origins. It just assumes origins. Matter always existed. It is in complete contradiction to the law of entropy, that systems over time will deteriorate rather than become inherently more complex. And finally, it is fatally flawed because its lack of empirical evidence. There are no evidences of new forms of life coming about. We can deal with what's been, we can't create new ones. Furthermore, the explanation of evolution just does not fit the evidence. When you walk outside today, intuitively you know that things are made. You know it. You see the sunshine, you see the grass, the trees, the sky, the clouds. You breathe, you look at smiles. You know it's made. When you look at our world, it doesn't look random. Some things, sure. The fact that a storm comes through looks random. I get it. It doesn't look random. I'm told that NASA scientists built a camera that was designed based on a lobster's eye. I'm told that the human genome, that is the sum of all the genetic information in my body, which every cell contains, the human genome consists of 3.5 billion characters. If you printed that out, the head of the Genome Project said it, if you printed that out on 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper and stacked them, they would be taller than the Statue of Liberty. That's how much information is in every cell of your body, they've discovered. And they've discovered that if one of those letters is out of place in the wrong place, it could lead to fatal diseases, inheritable diseases. It's one of the reasons why our government's investing billions in figuring out what the 3.5 billion characters mean. When you look at a lobster's eye, you look at the information in every cell and the precision of the information, you say, that just doesn't look random. It looks made. It looks very intelligently made. In our world, there are irreducibly complex systems, like the human knee. You gotta have 16 parts for that thing to be working rightly. If one of the parts isn't working rightly, you're in misery. And we don't only have intricate systems all throughout our body, but we have codependent systems. This system of our body is inherently connected and dependent on this system of our body. And not only within ourselves, but our ecosystem is irreducibly complex. For example, you can't have lungs, that system, without air. That's really interesting. There are systems that are dependent, codependent on each other. You have irreducibly complex systems and irreducibly complex ecosystems. It doesn't look random. It looks wonderfully made. It's the kind of design that makes you drop your jaw. That's what the evidence seems to show. Now, please don't hear me speaking from an arrogant posture. I'm not a scientist. I don't know all about science. And I don't know how to reconcile scripture and science every time a question of interpretation comes up. I don't know. But I do know that the description in Genesis 1 seems to fit the evidence. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we consider creation, we should thank God. We should worship God. We should study creation. We should be good stewards of creation. We should delight in creation personally. That's the fact of creation. Second point, the pinnacle of creation. I highlighted this in the reading, but if you're reading through Genesis 1, a dominant feature is at the pinnacle of creation, God made us. That's why I said, God made everything good, especially us. I want to now just unpack that briefly. The poem in verse 27 seems to be the pinnacle of the whole chapter. It is the point of God creating everything. He creates humanity. What makes humanity so great is the fact that every single human bears God's image. We reflect God. We are like mirrors. We reflect God. It means that we reflect God in who we are and in what we do. It has both a who we are and a what we do component. So we reflect God in who we are. Every human listening to me this morning is a person. And you think, you make decisions, you talk, and you're made to love, to relate to people in a generous, unselfish way. You're made in God's image. And what you do reflects on God. What you do reflects on God. Every one of us, to one degree or another, whether we get paid for it or not, we take what God has made and we organize it and improve it. We beautify it. We multiply it. We raise it up. We make it useful. We make it good for others. To one degree or another, all of us exercise this kind of creative rule that God's given us over the created world. And in who we are and what we do, we reflect God. Now, very, very basically, this means two things. Everyone who's listening to me this morning, listen, I am not saying this to make you feel good. I'm not saying this because I want you to leave here with warm and fuzzies. I'm saying this because it's true. Everyone in here, you matter. You matter. You are valuable. You are really at the pinnacle of what is valuable in this world. You are part of the greatest creative work of God. You bear God's image in who you are and in what you do. You matter. I just want to fill that out a little bit. Whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are old or young, whether you are black or white, whether you are rich or poor, whether you have a good past or a bad past, whether you have disease or deformity, you are valuable. You matter. And do you know what? Nothing you do can either enhance or diminish that value. You bear God's image. Do not buy into the lie of our culture that just says you'll be more significant if you fill in the blank. You'll be more significant if you get that job. You'll be more significant if you marry that person. You will be more significant if you get this many likes on Facebook. Don't buy the lie. Your significance comes from God. You are made in His image to reflect Him in who you are and in what you do. Second thing I want to say, and I won't spend nearly as much time, is your work matters. Your work matters. You matter, your work matters. Again, whether you get paid for it or not, whether anyone sees it or not, whether it feels glorious or not, your work matters because you in your work are reflecting God's benevolence, God's work, God's management, God's good organization. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the reality that we are broken mirrors, but we are mirrors nonetheless. Let me simply state point two.
God made us. And we and what we do are valuable because we bear God's image. Third and finally, I want to talk about the manner of creation. So I talked about the fact of creation, the pinnacle of creation, and now the manner of creation, which seems to be the most dominant emphasis in the chapter. God made everything with his speech. How did God bring light out of darkness and order out of chaos? It was by saying things. God created the universe. He formed and ordered and beautified the universe with nothing but words. And this awesome power of God, I said it at the outset and I say it now again, this awesome power of the voice of God is something we should never forget. Something that should come to mind every time we sense that some part of our life is disorderly. What brings order where there is disorder? The first thing that should come to our mind is the Word of God. I say Scripture highlights this truth throughout. I'm just going to read a couple. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. It can do surgery on us. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is capable of saving and sanctifying sinners, basically is what Paul says. All Scripture comes right from the mouth of God, and it has the power to shape your life. Peter says, you have been born again through the living, abiding Word of God. The Word that God speaks has the power to bring life where there is no life. All throughout Scripture, you see reference back to this first chapter and the big theme of it. God's Word has the power to bring order where there's chaos, light where there is darkness, goodness where there is uselessness. God's Word can do it. Whew. That is a big, big message. Do you know that the whole Bible is the Word of God? The whole Bible is the Word of God. And the message, the good news about Jesus that's at the heart of the Bible, it's the center, the heartbeat of the whole Word, is the message about Jesus. It's powerful. It can change your life. Christian, have you forgotten? The speech of God brings order out of chaos. What do we come to church for? You should come for one thing. And this is the one thing by which every church will be evaluated and should be evaluated. Do they speak God's words? A lot of churches, sadly, think that the goal is to give you an emotional high. They think the goal is to make you feel good about yourself. Many, many churches think that what we can do for the good of our community is to help people laugh. The only reason, really, we gather is to hear God speak to us. Let's not get away from Genesis 1. What brings order out of chaos is God's speech. We need it. We better not prioritize anything over it. Nothing's better than the Word of God. Nothing in creation is more powerful than the Word of God. If you will let God speak to you continually through the Bible, over years and over decades, one thing you will certainly see is that God will bring order in your chaotic life. What God did cosmically, universally, God does individually, personally, and he does it for churches and communities. If you are in here and don't follow Jesus, you haven't made that personal decision yet. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4. I end with this. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness can shine the light of the good news about the glory of Jesus in your heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God who said, let there be light, can come into the very darkness of your being, the rebellion, the sin, the disobedience, the inwardness, the self-centeredness of your life, and he can shine the glory of Jesus there, and he can change your life. Read the scriptures, find out who Jesus is and what he did, and receive that for yourself. Receive it personally. God will change your life, bringing order out of chaos with his very word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please be honored as we consider your creation and as we consider you, the one who made it all. I pray in our song, and in our observance at the table, you would be honored as we remember that you, our Creator, came to earth for us, and you bore our sin and its consequence of death. You tasted it so that anyone who turns to you wouldn't have to. I pray that that's what we would be thinking, even as we taste these reminders of your death. All for your glory, we pray. Amen.